Let's catch the context again by beginning at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's all hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God add His blessing to that reading of His word for His own name's sake. Now let's bow our heads for a moment and so I'll ask the Lord for His help. Dear Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we do turn our hearts heavenward for a moment to seek the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in this our time of need. Lord, we feel our helplessness. We realize that even as the Word of God is preached, there is a battle that must be fought. For there is an enemy that will oppose Thy Word at every point. We therefore ask Thee for that enabling to believe the Word of God, to believe that Thou wilt not leave us to ourselves, to believe that there is a promise of blessing upon the ministry of the truth. And our God, we pray that Thou wilt corral the wandering thoughts. We pray that Thou wilt put a hedge about our minds, our imaginations. We might simply enjoy a season of hearing the great Shepherd of our souls speak to His sheep. O God, we pray to take the very analogy of this passage. We will hear the clear commands from the Commander Himself, our King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. The ancient city of Sparta is renowned for its military might. The reason for its fame is quite simple. If you were born a Spartan, at least if you were born a male, you were born a warrior. You had no option. Boys began military training and drill at the age of 7 and entered the ranks of the military at the age of 20. Although permitted to marry, they were compelled to live in the barracks until they were 30 years of age. So if you married at 20 years of age when you joined the military, your wife was pretty much on her own. You lived in the barracks. From the ages of 20 to 60, all Spartan soldiers were required to serve as foot soldiers, infantry. There was simply no choice in the matter. Spurgeon put it like this: to be born a Spartan was to be born a warrior. What was true of the Spartan
is also true of every Christian. To be born again, to be a Christian by the new birth, automatically enlists you in the army of Christ. To be born a Christian is to be born a soldier. Every Christian is born a warrior, and therefore part of his destiny in life is to be assaulted. Part of your destiny in life as a Christian is to be assaulted because you are a soldier in Christ's army. Whether you view yourself like that or not is beside the point. The fact of the matter is, you are. But being born a soldier, it's also your duty to attack. For this reason, Paul has been exhorting the Ephesian church and the Spirit of God, by extension us in our day, to put on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to resist, to stand against the devil when he attacks us, and that we might know how to go on the offense against him. And to be able, as this series has been about for some months now, to be able to resist him so that he will be forced to flee from us. Every time I have prepared the message and this truth has come to my mind and memory, I have had this feeling of impossibility. To think that by my resisting the devil, he would actually be forced to flee from me. It seems at first blush like an impossibility. But we know it's very much a reality because God says it so, and when God says it so, it's so. Resist him, and he will have to flee from you. As we continue in this series about overcoming the devil, and the strategy here in Ephesians 6 for doing that, you'll notice that Paul, as he comes to this fourth piece of armor, there is a kind of a break. There is a kind of a transition. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. I mentioned in the very first message when we came to this section of God's Word that it can be, this armor can be divided up into two main parts. And Paul calls attention to this fact by saying, above all. Now, it literally reads, with all, meaning in addition to what I've just been talking about. There's a break there. In addition. The apostle is not saying that the shield of faith is above all the most important part of the armor. That's not what that means. He is simply saying, in addition to what I've told you to put on, take as well the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's another way in which Paul brings out this difference in this armor. Up to this point, he's been using the word having. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But now he changes his wording. Now it's not having, it's take. Taking. Taking the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The first three parts of the armor are those I said that are fixed or that are fastened somehow to the body. You fasten on the girdle, the belt, and you fasten on the breastplate, and you strap on those warrior studded sandals that they wore into battle. This part of the armor is all firmly fixed to the body. But with these next three pieces, things change. They're different. There's something separate from, unattached to your body. There's something you take and something you use. Therefore, the idea in this second batch of armor is this idea of activity. The soldier may be sitting down to rest. And sitting down, he would still have on his belt and his breastplate. He would still have on those sandals. But then suddenly an alarm is sounded, and immediately he stands up and he grabs his helmet, he grabs his shield, he grabs his sword. The idea here is of actual fighting and battling. When it's time for action, these are the pieces you must take. Turning to the shield of faith this morning, there are several things that I need to note before getting into the message itself. There were two kinds of shields used by the Roman soldier. One was small and round and used in kind of hand-to-hand combat. The other one was very large, made of wood, and about 4 feet in length and 2.5 feet wide. The actual name given it comes from the word door, because if you saw it, it would look like a door. It was designed to protect the entire body, this shield. That's the word that Paul uses here in this text. Still more important was the fact that this shield was made of a composite material. There's a lot of talk amongst the commentators about just actually what it was. We know there was metal involved. Some also said there was leather involved. I'm quite happy to take the middle ground and say, why couldn't it be both leather and metal and wood in this shield? The important thing to see is the reason for this fireproof lining. In those days of warfare, the enemy had their own version of sorties, missiles that they would send off. In this case, the missiles were arrows whose points, very sharp, were surrounded with some kind of combustible material. So when the enemy came toward them, they would light those arrows. I'm sure you've seen them somewhere along the line in movies. And they would, there come down this hail of fire upon the advancing army against them. And so what they would do is lock shields, raise them, lock them, and make one massive shield to try to protect the soldiers from those fiery darts or arrows, so the word is. Of course, if the darts penetrated the ranks of the enemy, they would burst into flames and the enemy would be scattered. You're not going to be standing around when this thing bursts right next to you. You have to flee or you'll burn to death. It was their way of sort of knocking out as many as they could on first attack. That is when the Roman soldiers would, as I said, lock their shields and give them some protection from the arrows. With that as the backdrop, I want to speak to you this morning on the shield of faith, protection from the fury of hell. The shield of faith, protection from the fury of hell. The first thing I want to deal with is the necessity of this shield of faith. Fiery darts speak of the fury of Satan. And the fury of hell calls for the shield of faith to be raised. You know, Paul makes it very plain as it can be. He is telling us here in this text that you and I are going to have to be prepared not only for this general warfare with the devil, but we must be prepared for attacks from Satan that are unusually fierce, assaults that are uniquely furious. a rain of fire down upon us. It's not like the normal hand-to-hand combat. This is something different. You talk about the... You can imagine, can you not, what this would have been like first time around. You talk about shock and awe. This was shock and awe. In addition to all of his wiles and his tricks and his deception, the devil uses these fiery darts, and they are very, very destructive. So we need protection from this fury of hell. The term fiery darts is very suggestive as we think of the fury of hell coming at the Lord's people and just why we need to be able to raise this shield of faith when that happens. This is all about Paul saying you want to have the power of God to be able to stand against him. When those fiery darts are shot at you, then you need to be able to grab hold of that shield of faith and to raise it up, because if you raise that up, it will quench the fiery darts of the devil. You'll be safe. The destruction he wants to wreak in your life, in your home, in your church will not be done because you've raised the shield of faith. And you don't do that and you're in trouble. So exactly what are these fiery darts from which we need protection from this shield of faith or by this shield of faith? What are they? I mean, Paul's got imagery in his mind. He's thinking of something, surely. These arrows are shot by, he says, the wicked. Should point out that it's the singular in the original language. That's why you'll find many translations read, the wicked one. The wicked one. The word wicked means evil. Sometimes it's used in the New Testament in the physical sense, and in that case the word evil means sick or diseased or something very painful. When it's used in the ethical sense, it speaks of that which is bad, which is vicious, which is degenerate. Now add that bit of information to the phrase fiery darts, and you're given an insight into this tactic of Satan to bring down God's people. That's the aim, to bring them down. They come like fiery arrows suddenly. Arrow shot from the bow. Sudden. Fast. They come silently. Like there's no warning. They come from unexpected quarters. Like arrows shot suddenly from an enemy that has set an ambush. You weren't expecting it. Like arrows, they pierce. And they penetrate. And they cause pain. And since they are fiery, they set the soul on fire. They inflame the passions. Well, there's a reason Paul is dealing with fiery darts. Not just arrows, but fiery arrows. What we're dealing with in this verse are some very specific methods that the devil uses to attack Christians. What they are become clear when we see his ultimate purpose in using the fiery darts. What is the purpose of those fiery darts that demand that we raise and need the shield of faith and be protected by it? You see, the fiery darts are designed to prevent the very thing this entire passage is designed to do. What is that? To enable the Christian to stand in the battle. The fiery darts are specific kinds of attacks that are enabled to bring down the child of God, to cause him to fall suddenly. So the fiery darts are very specific kinds of temptations that Satan uses to cause the believer to fall. And to fall suddenly. He comes suddenly to tempt the child of God with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Suddenly, it seems out of nowhere, the temptation comes. You weren't expecting it. You weren't prepared for it. It was the last thought in your mind. He wants you to fall into sin. Since disobedience to God's word quenches your ability to glorify God and certainly quenches your ability to enjoy Him. We pointed that out in the early days, that sin brings unhappiness. It brings misery. That's not the Lord's doing. So He suddenly comes with the fiery dart of temptation to inflame the lusts and the passions of the soul. Suddenly, you find yourself overcome with a carnal desire that must be satisfied. He inflames and He incites and He rouses those passions with intense heat. Suddenly, a temptation to burning anger must be vented. It's a fiery dart. The rage overcomes the soul when you say things that you regret saying. Suddenly there's a temptation and you blow up. We've all been there and done it, haven't we? You weren't expecting it. The day was going along so nicely. You may have just come out from the place of prayer. You may have just come out from the house of God and singing the songs of Zion and heard preaching that stirred your soul. Something, little thing is said or done. Fiery dart is shot at you. Suddenly, a temptation to speak proudly, arrogantly, and condescendingly to others is shot at you. You learn about the tongue being set on fire by hell. And if He can't tempt you to fall into sin, He will shoot His fiery arrows in order to fill your mind with fear. Fear is always destructive to spiritual power, to peace of mind, and to joy in your heart. You can't rejoice when you're afraid. You can't know the calmness of heart when you're full of fear. And you certainly don't have any spiritual power, because fear always paralyzes the child of God. Sudden fear all of a sudden fills your mind. You become cast down. But that's where He wanted you, you see. He wanted you cast down through the fiery dart of fear. These sudden arrows that are shot at the people of God take different forms. Sometimes it's the fear of blasphemy. Some of the greatest saints of all time have been plagued from time to time by blasphemous thoughts. Horrible thoughts about God, about Christ. Thoughts you wouldn't want to repeat. not the least of which was John Knox and John Bunyan. Awful thoughts were hurled at them and put into their minds. Suggestions and fears and blasphemous thoughts arose again and again. They didn't want them. They fought against them. They prayed against them. But still the thoughts kept coming. And what the devil wants at that point in time, what he wanted with those men, what he wants with us, when these blasphemous thoughts come into our mind about God, about Christ, you begin to think about how the thoughts that can that are a blasphemy to even think about Christ. What he hopes to do under this attack is that the Christian will assume that these thoughts are coming from within. They're coming from himself. And so he wonders, is that what a Christian does? Can a Christian actually think like that? Maybe I am not saved at all. No, I can't be saved and think like that. That's what he wants. It's exactly what he wants. The devil may hurl foul words and phrases and horrible language at the Christian. Just pops into your mind. You wouldn't dream of uttering it. Now let me sidebar. Let's put pause for a moment. If what you sit down and watch on a regular basis on the television, wherever you're watching it, is filled full of cursing, then you can understand why he has a ready source to come to pop those words into your mind. Don't need to ask questions why it's so easy. Do not think that I can just blow it off. Oh, your brain's far too complex for that. It records it. It records it. And a sidebar. He comes along and suggests, what the fuck, don't you? Filthy words. They come from you. The devil, of course, is trying to shake you. Trying to confuse you. He's trying to persuade you that you're not a Christian and you never have been. You've just deceived yourself. Of course, the question is, how do you respond when those thoughts pop into your mind? Is it something that's horrible to you? Reprehensible to you? Something you despise and want rid of it as soon as it comes into your mind? That's good. Because that's how a Christian will respond. Not something he will think upon and dwell over and relish and want to speak. To my shame, and I was in that world of drugs and alcohol, I had one of the filthiest mouths you could ever imagine. I used to be afraid about first starting preaching that what if one of those words just comes out? Thank the Lord it's never happened. By His grace it never will. But you know what I know? I hate the filthy words. I hate the language. I don't want to be a part of me. I don't be a part of it. So I know when those words, when Satan would shoot the fiery arrows of foul words into my mind, it's not for me. It's not I that want this. Satan has come and shot fiery arrows. Not only is there the fear of blasphemy, but there's this, and probably one much more common among the Lord's people, and that is the fear of despair. No hope. The barrage of the fiery darts come in some particular situation, and he fills your mind with the thought, there is no hope. There's no way I'm going to be able to stand. I need to run away from this battle. I have lost it. It's over. I surrender. I give up. I can't keep on doing this. I can't keep on standing. I'm not made of steel. I'm clay. That's what he wants. You just quit. Through despair. Hopelessness. It'll never be any better. It will only be worse. You ever had those fiery darts shot at you? I have. On more than one occasion. But these temptations to despair of God, to despair of His promises, you can know they're of the devil. They come from outside ourselves. They don't come from us, but they come at us. And they come to strike us, to knock us down. He has this ability to shoot these arrows into our imaginations. There seems to be nothing the devil cannot do in this respect. And his skill and ingenuity in the imagination department is seemingly endless. To plant thoughts in our minds, to paint scenarios in our imagination where it becomes so real to us, we think it is reality. But it's only the devil has come to work upon our imagination. It is amazing. It is amazing. We can imagine that this and this and this and this has all happened or is happening or is going to happen. Come to find out, it was all made up. It wasn't reality at all. He can conjure up scenes in your mind. He can depict events. He can make things seem so real that they're as real as the earth upon which you stand. Moreover, you never know just when he will shoot these fiery darts at you. I mentioned ambush. There are times and seasons when the enemy is unusually active along those lines. You never know, as James said, different context, but you never know what a day may bring forth. There are times and seasons when the enemy is setting an ambush. You have had a wonderful time in prayer before you went to work. The Lord really spoke to you from the Word. Don't you think that means you are immune to a vicious attack when you get to work from the devil? It may well be that he will hurl these darts at you from every direction. You find yourself surrounded. They're coming from all sides. And he may do this for a number of days. You'll be under fire, so to speak, for a long time. You'll wonder, is help coming? And what he wants from you is for you to quit, to give up.
convinced that you can't take the barrage.
Sometimes it's the flaming arrow of a fiery trial that he brings into your life to knock you down, to overwhelm you. He doesn't want you, remember, glorifying God and enjoying him, since that's your chief purpose. He doesn't want that. These trials that I'm talking about, fiery trials, they're not normal. And we all have tests every day of our lives. Little trials. Minor in the big scheme of things. We can sometimes make mountains out of molehills. They seem so awful to us. They're not. I was speaking with Mr. Mercer last week, and both sharing about how we have a disappointment in the ministry, a little problem, and we murmur and, oh, the world's coming to an end. And yet you read of Paul, what he went through, stoned, beaten with rods. Oh, my. And they were glad to do it. They were glad to suffer for the cause of Christ, rejoiced in it. John and Peter were glad, rejoiced they could be beat for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. And we have one of those proverbial bad hair days, and our world is falling down around us. How terrible, how difficult life is. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about fiery trials. You remember it was Satan who came at Job with a fiery trial. He wanted that man destroyed. It was Satan who moved the heart of the king to have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put into a fiery furnace. You talk about a fiery trial. On every level, it was a fiery trial. He came for the lives of the Christians, just average folk like you and me. Common people. And they were put feet first in boiling vats of oil, slowly. Husbands and wives ripped apart, children taken from them. The martyrs of the Reformation were burned at the stake. Those are fiery trials. They're severe. In the scheme of things, they're unique. I don't think the day is that far off when the God's people are going to be asking the questions again, do our enemies intend to kill us? Are they going to take everything from us? Am I going to lose my job because I'm a Christian? I don't get into reading the newspaper or in depth in reading the news. I just catch the headlines, so I at least have some idea of what's going on in the world. A lot of bad news I would just rather remain ignorant of. But just from what I read, the boldness of Satan is astonishing to me in this land. Now TV programs deliberately attacking openly the Christian. Blasphemous.
Let me tell you, folks, they can do that. It isn't too far around the corner. Then you're going to have some fiery trials if you're going to be a Christian and own the Lord. And you need the shield of faith. Trials that will touch your spouse, your children. There will be fiery trials that will touch your church and the whole cause of Jesus Christ.
These occurrences can be definitely defined as Satan's attacks. I'm not one who goes looking behind every bush for a demon. There are a lot of things that Satan gets blamed for. He doesn't deserve to get blamed for. They come from us. But I'm talking about now genuine attacks of Satan. To knock down. To bring down. To destroy. There are times when the enemy concentrates on individual Christians. There are times when he concentrates on individual churches. And he does his utmost to destroy the work of God by hurling these fiery darts at us. These temptations to sin, to fall and not stand, to flee in fear and not fight. That is the lot of every Christian. We're born warriors. We're born soldiers. So our destiny is to be attacked. And you must be ready for it. You must always have this shield of faith in a convenient position, a ready place, so that you can quickly raise it. That's the imagery, and using the whole picture of fiery darts coming suddenly at you. You've got to raise the shield of faith. You've got to be able to do that.
And the apostle's teaching here, there's only one way to deal with those attacks. That's it. It's this shield of faith. And I'm going to stop there. I want to look at the nature of this shield next week. Three things it says about it. Three things. I just want you and I to understand and appreciate why we need this shield. How important it is to have it ready and raised. God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in the Savior's name we come. We plead the name of Jesus. We plead the promises of Thy Word. We read in the psalm this morning that Thy Word would be our shield and buckler. Dear Lord, teach us how to raise the shield of faith in Thy Word, we pray. Paul said that he wasn't ignorant of the devil's devices, neither do we want to be ignorant of them. Thou dost see us in all of our weakness. Yet Thou hast given to us this armor of God that we must take and use. Lord, we bless Thee that even the ability to take it and use it is of Thee. We're encouraged today, in spite of all the viciousness and the fury of hell that will come against Thy people till the day we die. We thank Thee, Lord. Through it all, we can still stand, and having done all to stand. Lord, give us the mentality of soldiers, we pray. Save us from thinking that we'll be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. We ask Thee, our God, that Thou wilt instruct us how we can keep from giving the devil ammunition to fight against us. Make us wise in this respect, we pray. For our God, we confess to Thee this day, it is our desire to stand and not to fall, to be faithful unto death. So grant that grace, we pray. Speak on in the hearts of Thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.